I wonder if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, although we're going to be going in a moment to Romans 15. And what I've found throughout Paul's letters is also he's pointing in all his epistles, actually, to a word that he keeps bringing into the context of what he's speaking about, and it's the word hope. How many of you know we need hope? We need hope. And I did mention that Steve and Ellie were kind enough to take us to Winston Churchill's home. And I was caught up with it. I love English history. But right at the end, they had a little electronic chat about him. And some folks displayed on something a little bigger than a laptop screen. And I was so moved emotionally that I'd actually go away from everybody and pretend that I was blowing my nose. It really affected me emotionally. And then it spoke about the fact that, and I took a photograph of the President Johnson of the United States, who said that the world had come to a point where it had lost hope. But then the one, and he put the capital P, of divine providence gave the world hope. Winston Churchill. I thought, you know, he was so disliked by so many. He wasn't the flavor of the day for a lot of people. But even for those who disliked him, he injected great hope. I mean, he was a man that brought hope. And I can remember being involved in a bush war as a young man up in Central Africa. And we had this convoy of Bedford trucks, old Bedfords they used in the last war. And great vehicles. I don't know why they stopped creating them, designing them, manufacturing them, rather. But they go anywhere, those old Bedford, British Bedford trucks. And we were going up in this convoy, and I was right at the back. And if you wanted to stop the convoy, if there was a problem, you flashed your lights, and the one in front flashed its lights, and the one in front flashed its lights. And so the whole convoy would stop. It would get to the front truck, and it would stop. And we had been through a very difficult time. We had lost quite a number of young men. And everybody was very down, very low. And so I was a driver of this truck. And I flashed my lights, and it flashed and flashed and flashed. And we were a convoy of about 14 trucks, of these Bedford trucks. And I got out, and I went running past the trucks. And in the front truck was our captain. And he had... the little vent hole open, where he was up and trying to look at what on earth is going on. And I ran up next to him, and I shouted to him. I said, we must be encouraged, because we will fight them in the air. We'll fight them on the ground. We'll fight them in the sea. We will never give up. And he looked at me, he said, are you crazy? Get back to your truck. But you know, it sparked hope into the guys, and they all started laughing, and it changed something in the hearts of the men. And this is what Paul does time and again. He brings a certain truth that allows us to focus in on eternity. There's something that we can never lose, something that can never be taken from us, something on that day that's going to declare us a winner. But at the same time, we're given a hope in this life. And it's all to do with the love of God. And he says here in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. If we go through difficult times in this life, because we can't lose. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, once again, hope. Now he says, now hope will not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wonderful promise. There's this ingredient that's been given to us as God's people that injects and releases what we need to keep on keeping on. That reminds us that difficult times, every difficult time has an expiry date. Every difficult time in God, He will break through. And that's why Jesus also said in Luke 18 verse 1, we won't go there, but in Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus said, He's teaching and suddenly He stops and He says, don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. Don't stop praying. Because He knows that all the enemy's got to do is to get us to lose heart. And that's why many of the older men here, I'm feeling quite at home because I feel like a bit of a youngster here, because there are some men who are older than me. Pam and I are the oldest back home. Some call me grandpa amongst the elders. And some call me uncle. But there was a man by the name of Montgomery who injected such hope into the 8th Army right across North Africa. He'd have this little general's jeep and he would ride up to the front ranks where the tank division was, and they were experiencing great loss and difficulty. But he would go for the purpose of injecting hope. And whenever he drove with that little jeep, it had an extended aerial, like I see some of the, your elderly folk have on their wheelchairs. They got these long aerials with a little flag on the top. And apparently that was his marker. And they would see, here comes Monty. And he would just come riding amongst the ranks of the 8th Army. And of course, at the end of the day, it caused Rommel to stop because they destroyed all the fuel that was necessary for those Panzer trucks. But his sole purpose was to keep hope up. And when you lose heart, you lose sight. I want us to see something this morning of the end. You lose sight of the victory. You lose sight of why you're doing what you're doing. And when you lose sight of that, you lose hope. And so Jesus said, don't lose heart, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. That's why in Proverbs 13:12 it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. They produced a film, Pam and I just saw another film of late, a true film, about a man who went down in the last war in the Pacific, was caught by the Japanese, and the Japanese had a master tactic. They would tell people to get information from them, who were strong-willed, British and American. Eventually, not being able to get any information from them, that they had negotiated through the Red Cross and they were sending them home. And they'd build up to that day and dress them and shave them and give them a new uniform. And then at the last minute, they'd walk them to the gate and say, sorry, it's all been cancelled. And give them photographs of their family that they had secured. And what that did to the heart of the person. And scripture here says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It destroys one. And so often the enemy wants to do that with us. He wants to remove hope. And hope deferred is a potential weapon that Satan can use against any person. And I want to just say maybe this morning, just maybe. Maybe you've been trusting God a long time for something. And nothing. Maybe you've been trusting Him for healing. Nothing. Maybe you've been trusting Him for a breakthrough with your business. It hasn't come yet. And it's just nothing. Maybe you've been trusting Him for a breakthrough in finance, in relationship, with marriage, with depression that you keep being subject to. Maybe in ministry, maybe with your children. So many things we've been trusting God for, and to date, nothing. It's as if the time has gone by, the spiritual clock has been ticking, battery has weakened, and you still find yourself where you've always been. Well, what I want to tell you this morning, and if you would allow it to find a place in your heart, I believe with all my heart that it can change your life forever. As many of you know, Pam and I went through a great disappointment when our son went to be with the Lord. And the enemy wanted through that for us to lose heart. And we loved our son. He was very precious to us. He was our only son. And we got three glorious daughters. But I did everything with my son. Everything in life. Up till his 20th, and then on towards his 21st birthday. But the truth of the matter is that Scripture says we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Again, hope comes in. Because of what Christ has secured for us in eternity. And so one can never cancel out what has gone before because they say time heals. They say, no, time doesn't heal. Time just adds a whole lot of other things on top of that time frame. But it doesn't stop the loss factor. And so I know in people's lives, there's something that has to be continually revived and restored pertaining to hope. And this is what Paul speaks about, that hope is a vital ingredient. And so this thing of experiencing what you experience, and you find that you have in a little way, through disappointment, gone onto your back foot, what you've experienced is not a desertion of your faith. It's a breakdown of your hope. We need to just secure ourselves in that. So my faith is still there, but my hope has gone. And the amazing thing is that most believers, they don't pay much attention to hope. I've realized this wherever I've gone all over the world. But the fact is, faith won't work without hope. You've got to have hope to have faith work, because as I shared in part last week, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if I don't have hope, I don't need faith. So there must be something that is kindled through the promises of God, through the love of God, through what I know about the Lord, that'll keep my hope alive. And the reason it needs to stay alive is because I need faith to fulfill. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if I don't have hope, I don't need faith. And if I don't need faith and I don't have faith, I can't please God, because it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it all comes back to hope. So the enemy knows if he can take hope out of your heart, he can destroy the object of faith. He knows if he can stop faith and expectancy being there, in confidence placed in the living God, he can stop you being a pleasure in the sight of God. He knows that. So he starts with this thing, hope. And I want to say that it's vitally important that we focus in again on what we're hoping for. And so I want to say to you, as we just go into just another part of this, and I want to just draw out 4 points very quickly. What is it you're hoping for this morning? Oh, no, I'm not hoping for much. So no, you must be hoping for much. Now, well, I want you to know I'm not a young person anymore. You know, I used to hope for all kinds of things, and well, I've got to where I've got to. I want to say, if you've got children, the elderly, you've got children, or you've got grandchildren, I want you to hope great things for them in God. I want you to speak great things over them for God. If you're involved in the life of a church, I want you to hope for God's blessing, so that you, being part of this, can be instrumental on that day to say, revival broke out in Horsham, but because of my hope that I had in God, because I hoped for God to break through supernaturally, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free, and I prayed to that end, and I never stopped praying because I never lost hope. And I was there, I was front-footed in that. And so on that day, it says, I will share in that because I participated in that. And on that day, I'm going to be called up because of my hope. So Paul says, when you participate in this way, the jewels that are people in Scripture, they'll be in your crown. I'll have these extra jewels. And I want to say that Paul majors on this. So he says, when I lose hope, I lose heart. When I lose heart, when this happens, I lose the mental image. I lose the mental image. When I lose hope, my faith loses its aim. When I lose hope, faith no longer has a mission to accomplish. And I wonder if you could just turn quickly with me to Romans 15, verse 4. And Paul is building up on this from Romans 5. He keeps building this truth through this epistle. And then he says in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before, okay, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then he says in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound as well or also in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, hope is very important to God. And so he just says first here in verse 4, what, and we need to just look at this very quickly, just unpack this. This verse in Romans 15:4 that has to do with hope. He says, what was written before? So Paul is speaking to this church in Rome about what had been written before. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the letters. But they had what had been preserved for them before. And what had been written before was something of an example that had been given to them. Testimonies of what had been given. This is why in the Jewish context, when there weren't written parchments, it was passed down from father to son to grandson ad infinitum, so that they could encourage each other with the faithfulness of God. And that's what the psalmist speaks about in the Psalms, where he says, your failing and your inability to take hold of what God has taken hold of you for is because you fathers forgot to tell your sons so that they could tell their sons, so that they could tell their sons concerning the faithfulness of God through the testimonies that have gone before. And so he says here concerning this thing of hope. He says, first in verse 4, what was written before? These Old Testament examples, these testimonies, and the Scriptures, I want to just allow us to know that it's the Word. This is how I see the Scriptures. The Word is the power source of life. It's spiritual motivation to my human spirit. So when I get into the Word, when I focus in on the Word, when I allow the Word to come into me, when I spend time with the Word. Now, in our context we're in at the moment, Pam and I are in somebody else's home, and so we can't find a spot where we can have our quiet time. So we have our quiet time in the same room. Sometimes Pam kicks me out the room. Says, no, she can't get into what she needs to get into if I'm in the room. So either I've got to go shower or must find another place to finish my quiet time. But even if I stay there, Pam is now into worship praise songs on her little iPhone, her Apple phone. And sometimes the sound comes out and into her ear. So I'm trying to focus in on what God is saying, and I'm being carried away with this magnificent music of praise to God. But we want to, every day, give of ourselves to the Word of God, because the Word of God allows us to secure our hope, which we need faith for. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I've got to stay front-footed in God. I've got to believe that what was written before, what God did before in the lives of these who went before, he can do in my life. Because he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And so when you look at it like that, you find out that truths become alive. And it injects hope that is sustained by faith. And so the Old Testament is not only preserved as a history manual, as interesting as it is. From Abraham, I love to teach church history, pre-church history, the Old Testament history. When you look at God's plan, and Pam just commented about a teaching that I gave entitled The Bloodline, where Jesus went from generations before, through Genesis to Revelation. You see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, in and through the New Testament. It's the bloodline of Christ. But it's not only given as a history manual. It's given for something far more than that. It's given so that this that has gone before, that we can build something. So it says, what was written before, and then he says in verse 4 of chapter 15, is also written for our learning. Ah. So what was written before, I need to give of myself for it. But it's also written for my learning. And I want to say, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find examples where hope kept the individual, or kept the individuals, or kept the nation focused in on the promises of God. But the hope could only be revived in the people's hearts when they focused in on the source of that hope being God himself. So if I look at Abraham, as I mentioned to the leaders yesterday, we can teach our children all we like about Abraham, but it won't inject faith. We need to tell our children and teach our children about the God of Abraham. And if we speak about Job, I mean Job chapter 19, verse 23 to 25, where he gets to a point where he's got nothing left. He's this decimated individual, emaciated, a skeletal form. It says from the top of his head to the tips of his feet. He's covered in boils with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the ugly word, the pus, that's coming out of every part of his body. His breath smells like death. Nobody can come near him. He's got, it says, boils. There wasn't a part of his body that wasn't covered with a boil. It must have been horrific. Sitting on this pile of ash to alleviate the weight of his body, the bones and the skin, so they wouldn't put pressure on these boils. And while he's sitting there scraping himself, these three friends of his at a distance trying to tell him why he's in the state he is, his wife shouting from a distance because she can't take the smell, saying to him, Job, for goodness sake, curse God and get out of here. You've done something somewhere. Just go. And his servants, I'm told, couldn't come near him because of the smell. And while he's there in Job 19, I love it, from verse 23, something breaks out of heaven because he kept saying, the Lord my God is my hope. The Lord my God is my shield. The Lord my God is my fortress. The Lord my God knows that I'm a man who has put his faith and his trust in him. The Lord my God knows I haven't given my eyes to evil things. I haven't taken from the poor. I've looked after the widow. My Lord my God knows. So my hope is in the Lord my God. And then in the midst of that, in Job 19, suddenly God breaks out. And I want to say to you, in the midst of your situation, before it changes, when you take hold of hope, hope for your circumstance, hope for your life, hope for your physical condition, hope for your child, hope for your grandchild, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, where you are at the moment, once you turn yourself toward God, as we heard shared with us from the scriptures this morning, cast your care upon me because I care for you. I want you to have hope generated in you because of my love that's being shed abroad in your heart right now. That when Job saw that, something broke out of the eternal realm, came down the corridors of time, broke into his context, and he saw something. He saw the hope of his salvation. And he says, I know. And in the Hebrew, Wayet Chati Goelichar. He said, oh, what I'm seeing, I wish I could inscribe that. I could keep it for every man and woman coming after me. He said, no, maybe it'll get lost. I want to inscribe it in rock. He said, no, maybe the wind will blow it away. He said, no, maybe I must inscribe it in rock and fill it up in lead so that these words can remain forever for all men who are going to find themselves with women in dire circumstance, that they too will know this. Wayet Chati Goelichar. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see him, how my heart yearns within me. Hope. Hope was generated. But it was because of the God of Job, the God of Abraham, the God of David. Psalm 27 verse 13 and 14. In Psalm 27, David gets to a point where he's exhausted, he's devastated. This King Saul keeps pursuing him, accusing him falsely. He can't take it anymore. He says, I would have lost aught. Psalm 27 verse 13 and 14 is a wonderful truth. But he turns his attention towards God and he says, I would have lost aught had I not believed that I will yet see the goodness of my God in the land of the living. I will wait on him, the one in whom I put my hope. I love that. This magnificent God keeps coming through. And so Paul says to the church here, what was written before is also for our learning. It's for our learning. And then he says, after that, yeah, in verse 4, that we through these things that he said, what was written before, that's also for our learning, that these, through these, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, so the Scripture is going to allow me to be consoled. It's going to arrest my circumstance. It's going to make me come to a point where I'm going to allow the picture of joy to come up again, because I'm locking my eyes on the hope of the living God. My God is faithful, that He's just, that He will come through for me. And you know, it says in James 1, 2 to 4, it says that we through these, the patience and comfort of Scripture. Patience and comfort. James says in chapter 1, my brothers, count it all joy when you go through difficult circumstances. And he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. Patience. Patience is a strange thing. You know, patience is both cause and effect. It causes dependence on God, and it results in you being in a different place in your relationship with God. So I want to just close with this. He says we must get into what was written before. It's for our learning, that through these, all these illustrations, all these men, all these circumstances that we look at in the Scriptures, that through patience and the comfort of Scripture, he says in verse 4 at the end, that we might have hope. And you know, when you have this kind of hope, you say, I know in whom I have believed. He's my God. I know. We were there with my son. I said, I know in whom I have believed. We've gone through many difficult times in planting the 5 churches. Every time the Lord said, I want you to draw a line. I want you to take nothing from that previous congregation. Bought the land, put the buildings up. It was generating finance. Membership grew great. Put a leader in there. And then we went and started again. And at times we would sell some furniture, sell my motor vehicle, just to live, just to keep going. That's what the Lord told us. And so every time there were things, different things that we were processing. But it was getting us to a point where we put our hope in whom we believed. And you know, every time God came through. Every single time. And so Paul concludes by saying that through these, we can get patience and comfort, but that we might have hope. When you got this kind of hope, the devil won't beat you down. When you don't see it on the outside, you'll know it's there on the inside. You know that you know God will come through for me. I don't know how, but He's going to come through for me. And in that third church plant we were involved in, remember, I bought the land for the church, and then they wouldn't give us ecclesiastical rights to build the church building on. I purchased the land now, can't put the building up. Then I found out that directly across the road from where we lived was a couple who were Hare Krishnas, and she was on the council. She was part of the local borough, and she was making this very difficult for us. She was making it impossible for us. She was sending letters around to all the neighbors about the parking problems, the noise on a Sunday, you won't be able to sleep late. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Until eventually I said, I'm going to take this up with my God. And so I walked around. It was 2 hectares of property. I walked around the 2 hectares of property, praying, asking God just to revive my hope in Him, that what He had said, I'm going to hold to. I'm not going to swerve from this. I'm going to hold fast to the word of my conviction and confession. And as I'm walking around, here comes a fellow with a big pile of these pamphlets. He said, oh, you must get one of these pamphlets. It was this wife's, the woman's husband. And I look at it, says, oh, and it had my name on it. It says, be careful of this man. He's going to destroy your peace in the community. He's going to bring people from all over to one venue. Going to be serious parking problems and noise. And he's going to bring the undesirables. Yeah, it sounds like the church, you know. I was an undesirable. You know, I was the brokenhearted. I was in need. I needed God to do something in my life. And so I said to him, do you know who I am? He said, I've no idea. I said, I'm the name on this piece of paper. I'm Will Murray. He said, oh. He said, that's excellent. So he said, well, may the best man win. When he said that, I knew he had lost. I said, hey, I want you to know, I'm not in this. It's you against the Lord. And may the best man win. Oh, he got so grumpy. Eh? He took his pamphlets and off he went. I don't think he handed out any more. And off he went. But the tragedy is, and not that we wished anything on anyone in any way, that we wish that all would come to salvation, all would come to know the joy and the hope that he gives us by meeting him through his son, Christ Jesus. But that next week, his wife committed suicide in their home. It was tragic. It was a last thing. It was tragic. And with that, the whole borough, I got a letter from the mayor saying, build the church. You can put the church building up there, the venue for your church. And I got to know him, and he said, and may God bless you in it. And so I want to say that the enemy will try and come this way or that way, and God forbid that we want anything bad to happen to anybody. But at the same time, we need to get to a point in the midst of our situation where we hear his whisper, firstly, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I have plans for you. I want you to know that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I want you to know that I'll always make a way for you. I won't allow you to be tempted beyond that I know you're able. Every difficult time will have an expiry date. And we've seen that now over all these years in ministry, all these years in life. We've seen God come through. And I want to say that God's intent for us as his church is to start to see what he sees, regardless to our circumstance. And if I could just close with this. I shared with the leaders yesterday that the man Abraham was focusing on his circumstance. His circumstance was blocking his promise. His promise was a son. He couldn't have a son because his wife was barren. The promise had been given many years ago and nothing had materialized. And he was waiting, waiting, waiting. And then the Lord eventually came to Abraham and said to Abraham, I want you to know, because you're focusing in on your problem so much, you're not seeing my provision. And so it says, God took Abraham out of the tent and showed him the stars. Gave him a new picture. Revived hope in him. But the picture he did have, as I shared, was 40 years before, was this ripe grape from France. Now, it was a raisin from the West Coast. It was just this little crinkled up. She was 90 years of age, it said, and her womb was dead. It says that in Romans 4. But you know, when God gave him a new picture, hope was revived. And it says, against all hope, it says in Romans 4, yet in hope he believed. And he never doubted, it's a wonderful passage in Romans 4, that his God was able to perform what he had promised. Never doubted from that moment on. As I said, there was just one immaculate conception. It was of a young woman called Mary. So it wasn't because he got the picture, God did it without him. Can you imagine him coming back into the tent in the desert and Sarah looking at him saying, yeah, he's got that look in his eyes that he had 50 years ago. And no way. But there must have been a way. Because 9 months later, I'm told, little Isaac was born. And Isaac came into the world. And I want to say that there's something on the heart of God for you. He wants to fill you with hope. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your situation. But the greatest day in my life was in my early 20s when I met God the Father through his son, Jesus Christ. And I had hope birthed in me. There's hope. I can't explain it. I can't measure it. It changed my life forever. I don't know how I would have come to where I've come to without that relationship with him, without the God of hope, encouraging me, enabling me, bringing me to where Pam and I are today. Now, I want to ask if you could just bow your heads before the Lord right now. This God that Paul is speaking about to the church at Rome is our God today. Same God. He says, oh, that you would allow the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you will know that love will not disappoint you. That hope will break free. And if that's you here today, and in your own heart and in your own life, you're saying, well, I've heard you, and I feel that there's something stirring within me. I want this hope. I do. I've been going through difficulties. I've been going through trials. And I want to come to a point where I, like those who have gone before, say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He can restore. I know that He can secure my heart. I know that He can fill me with hope again. And if that is you, and you've never made this commitment to Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I don't want folk looking around. I just want you to raise your hand so I can see it. I want to pray for you right now. Is there somebody here this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Is there somebody else here this morning? You feel God by His Spirit is speaking to you. Is there anybody? Anybody else? I want you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. I believe even as God by His Spirit spoke to me all those years ago, He still speaks to us in the same way today by securing us in His love. I love you, says the Lord. You're precious to me. I do have plans for you. I want you to trust me. If there's anybody else, I want to ask if you could just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Is there somebody else right now? God bless that lady at the back. Praise God. Praise God. And just before I close, God is speaking to you. You say, but Will, I've got this wrestle in my heart. I say, no, it is like that. That's just how it was with me. But it's up to you. You've got to surrender. You've got to ask the Lord. No one else can do it for you. You've got to take that step. Is there anybody else right now? Then I want to pray. Is there anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. I feel there is a wrestling. There's a wrestling in the hearts of people. But I feel the Spirit of God is doing something. Can I ask if we could stand together? If we could just all stand together. Those of you that did raise your hands, I want to ask if you could, and if there's somebody you know that can make it all the better in leadership here, but you saw those folk who came forward as home cell leaders, community leaders, or elders. there are elders here. I know George is away with Danelia today, but there are elders here. There's Pete, there's Steve, their wives. But I'd really want to encourage you to say to them, I made that commitment today. You see, when somebody's born, we don't take them out and put them outside. When a baby's born, we need to give them care and nurture and to bring them into the things of God, to be loved and secured in the family of God. And I ask that you would do that, please. But I wonder if we could all pray this prayer together, all of us, out aloud. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have a plan for my life. Thank you that today you've spoken to me. I respond to you. Precious Holy Spirit, release God's love in my heart. I surrender my life to Him. Every part of my life. Help me to be what you want me to be in my relationship with you. Starting today. Father, I want to thank you for each one who made a commitment today, but knowing that it's a beginning, it's a start. I ask that they would know right now. I want you to know, those of you indicated that you're well loved. God loves you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. That God wants that plan to become very much an anchor. He wants to grow you. He wants to secure you in that growth. I'm thrilled that I was able to share with you this morning. God, would you bless you, encourage you. Thanks again, Steve, for the privilege of being amongst you. And I'm looking forward to hearing great things of what God's doing with you as a church family. Amen. Thank you for those who've hosted Pam and I. You've had us for meals. We used to sing a song when I first came to the Lord, and it was about my sin, but now I think it's about my body that was about rolled away. I'm almost at a point of rolling away. But, oh, it's been so worth it. The food has been fantastic, especially those dumplings and gravy. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Steve.